Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday afternoon meeting again. We look forward to this hour together. Thankful for it. And we just do and definitely pray a blessing for each one this afternoon as we open God's Word. Perhaps someone, we could start with a hymn. If someone has a hymn on their heart they would like to give out, we could go ahead and do that now.
Perhaps I'll suggest hymn number 99. I'm just thinking of this hymn, Bertie, is what we have just talked about, where a brother was so desperate that he would even contemplate a suicide. This hymn might give us the other light of it to encourage us. Hymn number 99. On Christ's salvation rest secure. The rock of ages must endure, and oh, can that faith be overthrown, which rests upon the living stone? No other hope shall intervene. To him we look, on him we lean. Other foundations we disown, and build on Christ the living stone. In him it is ordained to raise a temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all the saints who know no Savior but the living stone. View the vast building, see it rise. The work, how great, the plan, how wise. Oh, wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rears it on the living stone. But most adore his precious name. His glory and his grace proclaim. For us condemned, despised, undone, he gave himself the living stone.
Thank you. Why don't we look to the Lord for his help before we begin? Our blessed God and loving Father, we thank thee for that living stone. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who suffered, bled, and died on Calvary's cross to put away our sins. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy love, full display there at the cross. We pray before we start, we think of the Duran family, Brian, Colleen, for Tim, tremendous trial he's gone through. We just rejoice to know that he has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's truly saved now. He knows that blessed one with full assurance, we trust. We pray for those among us too that are suffering various trials and difficulties. We bear them up to thee, our God, the God of all grace, mercy. And we just ask thy help now. Count upon thee as we open thy word. Spirit of God would bring before us the things concerning our blessed Lord Jesus. We just own our dependence upon thee now, our God. We give thee thanks. In thy precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
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 pick up again in Revelation chapter 6, and we could start with verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?"
I wonder if I could just read a few comments on from Mr. Darby on this, just as kind of a going back of it and just coming up to where we are now. He says, "The white horse is victory and triumph. I do not see Christ here. Christ is still the Lamb in the midst of the throne. We do not yet see Christ here going forth to the victory and the destruction of his enemies, which is symbolized by the white horse in chapter 19. Here we have Christ, the Lamb, still hidden in God, who begins to act. We have here the providential preparations of the divine government for the coming of Jesus. Verse 2. The first thing manifested is a great conqueror. Verses 3 to 4, the second step in what precedes the coming of Christ is peace taken from the earth. Verses 5 and 6, famine. And verses 7 and 8, the four judgments of God on earth, which are mentioned in Ezekiel 14 and 21. They are the four deadly plagues which God sends to exercise his judgments. Here it is something which stamps God's character on the state of things in the prophetic earth and shows that he is intervening. Men should give heed to this. Matthew also 24 and 5 and 8. These calamities are the beginning of sorrows. It is in Judea that the closing scene is to take place. These plagues are in the same order here as in Matthew 24. Peace is taken from the earth, famine, pestilence, and then come earthquakes, as we shall see. In Matthew 4:24, the Lord is applying this to the duty of his disciples in Judea, although there has been a partial fulfilling of this at the time when Jerusalem was taken by Titus. Yet it would be impossible to apply the things which are said there to that ruin. These things evidently relate to a future event. According to Daniel, at the end of 1290 days after setting up the abomination that makes desolate, happiness will come again on the earth. Daniel 12 and 11. But this is not yet fulfilled, nor has anything like it followed the ruin of Jerusalem. Indeed, nothing concerning the ruin of Jerusalem by Titus certainly answers to the details given in the part of the scripture, this part of scripture. The four deadly plagues which God sends fall on the earth and precede the manifestation of the Son of Man. Verses 9 to 11 are the fifth seal. The fifth seal brings us to an important point. At the scene, all the scene passes as in the temple. There are, under the altar, the souls of those that were slain like burnt offerings. They are dead as to this world, but not as to God. God sees them and shows them alive. There will be those who will be put to death, even from amongst those who believe and bear witness that the earth belongs to God. Our testimony at present is that heaven and everything belongs to God, and that our portion is with Jesus there. There will be quite a different testimony at the end, namely, that the earth belongs to God and has been redeemed by Jesus. The two witnesses in chapter 11 stand in the presence of the Lord of the earth. Their testimony would be quite as complete if you were in their testimony would be quite as complete if there were no heaven, save that the rightful heir is there. The question will then be this: does the earth belong to God? This is what the Antichrist and the men of the earth will not admit. The testimony is that of Elias and Moses, chapter 11 and 6, as to the circumstances and signs which confirm it. In the time of Elias, the people were in apostasy. In the time of Moses, they were in captivity. Such will be the state of the earthly people then. There will be a testimony rendered to God's claims on the earth. Our testimony is the testimony of salvation and of the church. It is not connected with earth, although we understand what the word of God says concerning it. So the souls cry for vengeance, and it is the character of the spirit of prophecy. It is not that of the church. She does not say, "How long dost thou not avenge our blood?" This characterizes the Psalms also. Deliverance is expected from the destruction of her enemies, whilst the church's rest is by her removal from among them. The Spirit of Christ, as the King and Judge of the earth, cries for vengeance to God on the evil. Isaiah 26, 1 and 9. The wicked has not the upper hand with me now. If he kill me, death is mine, and he only sends me where I desire to be. Those that dwell on the earth is a particular expression in the book of Revelation. There are those who dwell in the heavens, it is the church. The same is true of those who are put to death during the reign of Antichrist, or who shall have been beheaded for their testimony. Anyway, that's as far as I need to go. No use reading the whole thing. It was nothing to talk about. Anyway, I just thought that kind of goes back and picks up where we have already taken and brings us up perhaps to what we can discuss now.
That was very clear and very concise. And
Yeah.
I'm glad you mentioned a white horse, because that's often, as some would interpret that, as Christ leading. And he made it very clear that this white horse, even though it seems like the characteristic sounds like the one who rode the white horse, as he mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, but it's not the same person. The other point, perhaps I should mention too, is sometimes we read it as this: the white horse come, he does his job, and then we don't see him anymore. And then the next seal opens, and then we see the next beast, or that come onto the scene. But from what I understand, and I stand corrected on that, is the white horse that does not stop. It continue on right through to the very end, while the second seal being unleashed, and the third, and so on. So these will be through the whole tribulation period.
Yeah, the beginning of sorrows will be there all the time, no doubt. But it will be a terrible time of, and you know, you can see it in a way that's, I don't know, should I say it? I can see this shaping up in the West here now. That there's dictatorship coming in. And there's the things that are taking place are going to taking away the things that help the poor. Like it says here in verse 6, I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of penny wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What's taking place today, and I'm not saying that this is going to be the answer to the prophecy, but I can see that the element there taking place where the emphasis is on the rich and the poor. What that the measures of barley for a penny, that's the necessities of the poor. And the there's prohibitive prices that are going to be taking place. We're going to see prices rising very soon again, I believe. And this is what happens with when emphasis is given to the rich and not to the poor, because when we get down to further on in verse 6, for the pest, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, the luxuries of the rich are untouched, and many of these will be the Jews who have amassed tremendous wealth to themselves. And so when these famines take place, it's not going to touch the rich. It's going to hurt the poor.
That's so right. The Lord's giving us pictures now, and I know you were very careful in saying it, and I'm glad you did, because we can't say what's happening right now must be fitting into one of these. No, I
Yeah.
don't believe so. Not yet, but we see we're getting a taste of it. So
Yeah.
the white horse, it speaks of the one who's going to come and conquer, a bloodless conquer. You brethren in the United States have a government change. Now you're seeing that there are policy changes without blood, at least not yet. It's just one man who can come on and say, I don't care what you guys think and what it's been, is this is the new rule. And I think we're getting a taste of that, and it's going to be there. And then when they get to we're in the third, we started with the fifth verse, the third seal, the famine Look at what's happening. We think, well, US and Canada, this is the truly breadbasket of the world. Well, we're causing problem right now that either side's going to be suffer when it comes to food production, or at least the distribution of it. You may say, we grow plenty. Well, you can grow plenty, but if you can't get it to the people, well, it has the same effect. Now, exactly how this is going to happen, we don't know, but food will be scarce. And when men are hungry, it changes the personality totally. When man's rich, it changes the personality too. We had before us with the Church of Laodicea. If you recall, he said, oh, I'm rich, I don't need you, Lord. But then when you're hungry, it's also the opposite. That's why Solomon can say, I think it's in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, he's like, give me neither riches nor poverty, because he knows that either one would. He said, when I'm rich, I will forget thee. He said, when I'm poor, I may not be quoting it exactly, saying, I may curse thee. That's our heart. And then when it comes to the fourth beast, we see disease, pestilence. Death comes to this part of the earth. Well, can we sort of see that right now? That, maybe it started with a chicken flu, but we already had a taste of COVID, and there are other things, and right now we have measles going rampant. Well, at least we think in the state of Texas, well, could that just spread because people are so mobile? We don't know, but we get a small taste of what it could be like, and the result of that really is death. But then we have to remember too, is death because of all these problems? No. Because I remember years ago, Brother Norman Berry at the Tent Work used to say, he'd go, you can put on every tombstone the cause of death. Is it one word? Sin. That's the result of it. The wages of sin is death. But that's the true result of it. So we see the first four seals start, as it was mentioning, the beginning of sorrow. We think we have it tough. We haven't seen anything yet. Because we know. How do we know? Let's just turn back a little bit to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Yes, chapter 3. Here is the reminder. We had that not long ago. In regard to what he said to the Church of Philadelphia, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because thou hast... Oh, sorry. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And I am sure we're not at that stage, even though sometimes we feel we are.
Basically, what we have in beginning in chapter 6, the church will be gone at that time. We need to be reminded of that. After chapter 3, the church is seen in heaven, taken up to heaven. So the beginning of sorrows will be there with the Lord, and you won't want to be on this earth
No.
in those days. That's going to be bad news. And that
But there is the there's a building up. I feel there's a building up to that time, because it doesn't happen just suddenly, although things have changed so suddenly in the US at this time that it does give us a little indication of how quickly things can change. And famine is the result of wars, usually. And so when we see those things happening today, how quickly things have changed there in connection with the with Ukraine and Russia, it can happen so quickly, and we don't know what the result of that is going to be yet. But there is bloodshed. There's no doubt about that. Ukraine was the breadbasket of Europe. They're losing their their abilities, the other, there's the to their abilities to deal and to supply the people all over the world, down in Africa and everything, from Ukraine. That when those things are taken away, it can produce, when there's famine, it can produce diseases and pestilences. It's we can see the see it coming on very quickly. If we're left here, we'll see the I believe we'll see a certain amount of it. But as you were mentioning here, he's going to he has promised to take us keep us from or out of those things that are going to come upon the earth. And we can be so thankful for that. But let us be prepared for some sorrows and some difficulties while we're here. Some things that just disturb our man, our way of living that we don't like, you know, and the tendency will be to complain about it. And yet we have to know that the Lord is in it. So give us grace
That's
to go through
important.
it.
It's important that we recognize, even on a daily basis, because of all the turmoil, the Lord is still in control. He's behind the scenes, but he moves the scenes that he's behind. And we can rest with him that it's going to be all right with us. It's a dark day out there and it's going to get darker. But he is still in control. And we can thank God for that.
I have to remind myself all the time, Jerry.
I do too.
You get seeing some of the listening to some of the things that are happening, and you say, you could get really upset and
You can.
concerned, and then you rest back and say, but we have the Word of God, and this is what we know, what even the diplomats don't know.
I know.
I say to myself sometimes, hey, you guys out there, you don't even know what's going to happen yet. If you only
Exactly.
knew, you wouldn't sleep at night.
Exactly. That's a good point. You have no clue.
No. Not even many Christians.
I know.
To
They're
just
caught up in it.
add just one little thing, Ken, if I may, to your point of famine, I think there's a second part to famine, that is the Lord would hold the rain. That
Yes.
drought is a problem. And we are facing drought throughout North America and Europe as well. And I think the Lord reminds us that he is in control. It's not just one thing. He reminds us in everyday life as well. I'd like to digress just a little bit. I'm thinking about the foods that the Israelite was supposed to have. There were two, when they left Egypt, if you remember, they were loathing for the food of Egypt. And I think we ourselves are so used to the food this world can give us. Okay, let's just turn with me, just a couple of verses as a reminder. Book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. This is digressing from the thought in Revelation, but this is more as an encouragement for us as we see difficulties. So when they left, there were mixed multitudes that didn't help, but that's another thought altogether. Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. Well, they didn't raise the fish. That's God's from the sea, but they took it as from Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. And but now our soul dry away. There is nothing at all beside what? This manna before our eyes. And I don't want to go too deep into that. I know others already have thoughts on that. There were six foods they mentioned. This is all growing from the ground of Egypt. Now turn to Deuteronomy 8. And this is how I makes it easy for me to remember that is 8:8. This is the food from heaven, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8. And they know they're going to go into a good land, a land that God is going to provide for them. So verse 8 says, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olives, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. And so on. And now, again, I don't want to spend the time. You can count that there were six foods they loaf for from Egypt. Here, there are seven types of food that they should be getting in the land. And these seven types of food, look at it, depends a lot on the rain that comes down. I'm not much of a farmer. In fact, I'm not a farmer at all. I am quite sure that if you want wheat and barley, you do need rain. And so is the rest of the food. So we too have to learn that, are we weaning? I'm thinking of him we sometimes sing, art thou weaned from Egypt's pleasure? And that reminds me a lot from my own life, because we look back and say, boy, do I miss that. But are we missing something from Egypt? Or are we looking forward to the new things that is heavenly?
Someone years ago mentioned those very same verses, the food from Egypt that grew out of the ground, and the heavenly food, heaven, that's mentioned in Deuteronomy. Whatever, which whenever you're feeding on, the world would know. They would know right away what you're feeding on. So
and the manna,
indicator.
The manna fell on the dew.
Hmm.
It didn't quite touch the earth, but it fell on the dew from heaven. And so we have the manna, the word of God, and the Lord Jesus as that heavenly manna, heavenly bread from heaven for our sustenance.
Mm-hmm.
To help our souls go through all of this.
God's provision, I think we need to always be reminded of. And I think that leads us to the fifth seal in verse 9, because it speaks again of God's provision, but from a slightly different perspective. So we read there, when the seal is open, he said, I saw the altar. Well, what does the altar remind us of? The altar should be a place where sacrifices to be offered up. What sacrifices are they talking about here? The souls of them that were slain for the word of God. So here a picture that even in the day of trouble, in this terrible time, God has provided for himself a group of people to be a testimony for his name. Well, we may look at these and go, yeah, they didn't do too well. They got killed. No, the Lord allowed them to be martyrs. So we know there's martyrs, and we know there are those that continue on. Well, how do we know that? Because it says here, they cry. They would be like us. That's our first tendency. How long, O Lord, holy and true, that's verse 10, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I know that would be me. Come on, Lord, are you blind? That's our thinking. But the answer is, and white robes were given unto every one of them. White robe, I think, is a picture of the God's righteousness being put upon them. And then they were told that they should rest a little, yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we know there are still others that were not, have not been killed or have not been martyred as yet, but yet they may still be. So we see these categories of people, as if it were, those who have been martyred, those who haven't, and those who haven't yet. Now, later on, we read of the two witnesses. They couldn't kill them. So the Lord determined the outcome here. He allows martyrs. Why would they be allowed as martyrs? For his glory. We don't understand that, but it is for his glory.
These martyrs here, no doubt, they're the ones that will have been blessed prior to this by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom.
Yes.
And there's they weren't they were never promised that they wouldn't die, but there's because of the Spirit of God who's gone and the church is gone, there's evidently this time will be characterized by persecutions. We get a little some vindication there on verse 11. The church never calls for vindication, does it?
No. That's right. That's not a Christian cry. We don't cry as Christian for vindication, do we?
No.
We bless our enemies. So this is very Jewish setting, as if it were.
Yeah, it's like the like we get in the Psalms.
Yes.
Yeah. Back in verse 8 there, where it speaks of a look and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades and Hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So there's going to be utter destruction of the cultivation of the countries that are affected, which will be lead to famine as well. And like you mentioned, famines, the lack of rain, that's probably the chief reason for famines is the lack of rain, but it's not just that that can cause famines. So the upset of the whole agricultural scene because of the rulers that are in place at that time doing what they do can cause upset in the whole shall we say in the whole world, as we see by again I mentioned the coming in of tariffs that can upset the production of various things all over the world, and the taking away of those that labor in the agricultural world and driving them out of their country and taking them away so that they can't work in produce anymore. Farmers today, for instance, I'm not saying this is going to be the answer to this, but take those farmers today that have lost their workers in the field, and there's actually crops that are out there that are being rot that are rotting because they can't be harvested. And there's medicine and foods that are sitting on docks all over the world that are sitting and rotting because they can't get to the people that it should be getting to, and those people are dying. These are things that can add to the whole horror of things that will be taking place. But we can, in my mind, I can see just how it can shape up and lead up to that sort of thing very quickly without the lack of rain.
We see the opposite in the millennial time when vegetation will grow. Even the sower will be overtaken by the reapers.
Yeah.
Lord's hand is there
Yeah,
when he
well,
blessed the land.
that will be the reversal of what's taking place here in our chapter,
Yes.
wouldn't it?
Now, last week, I think somebody expanded, there was a phrase, the third part of the earth. I think that we see that in the book of Revelation quite a few times. And from what I understand, and I stand corrected on it, is the land under the old Roman Empire. So with the revived Roman Empire, that third part will be under the control again. However, here in the eighth verse that we just have, it talks about now the fourth part of the earth. I wonder if somebody can comment on that and help us with it, just to keep the third part and the fourth part straight. Bible was for what, mathematics?
I thought I'd read something here when we in this have to go back and see what I can pick that up.
David, Bruce Anstey says that it's Western Europe. That's what he says in his comments.
But the
Okay.
fourth part of the earth?
That's what
Third
that's what
part.
I'm reading. I've got his book on Revelation,
Okay.
and he just says pestilence or disease will spread over Western Europe, and then quotations, the fourth part of the earth, and many will die. That's from Bruce Anstey's book.
Good.
Thank you. Now, sometimes when we can talk away and I don't know, for me, it's like, oh, that's nice. And then the moment is over, I forgot what he said now. When there's a question raised, it seems to stay in my mind longer. Yeah. Did he distinguish the third part and the fourth part in his book there, Mark?
Well, I know he probably did, but I'm just glancing back, and I don't see anything about the third part of the earth in these
Sorry,
few
not to put
pages
you on
here.
the spot.
Yeah, it probably has been. He's pretty thorough, but I don't see anything just offhand here, David. It's just what I just read just has to do with the seventh and eighth verse here in chapter 6.
Because I was just thinking that under the old Roman Empire, that would be Western Europe as well, right?
Amen. Yeah, right.
Whereas the fourth part, I have seen some writer just refer to it just a quarter. Fourth part is a quarter of the earth, not the whole earth is under the judgment.
Yes.
Yeah, I have a note here. It says 1/4, the four judgments of Ezekiel 14:21. Then it speaks of 1/4 would show a. I can't even read my writing here. A restricted area, more of a restricted area than the Roman Earth. You compare chapter 12 and 3 and 4. A fourth part is smaller than a third. We might tend to think that, well, 3 is smaller than 4, but that's not the thought here. Well, I don't think any of the world is going to be is going to miss the judgments of God. When we think of these nations over here, the Americas have been populated primarily with the people from the old Roman Empire. So my feeling is that it's going to be included in that whole thing, and especially the Christianized nations are going to suffer the most. I think Bruce mentions in one of his books or somewhere, I've heard him mention that there's not going to be too many of a population left in the Americas when after the church goes, the angels go through, and pestilences and famines take place. Many people will die. There's not going to be too many people left over here. That's a horrifying thought, and yet we're going to be out of it. Again, we refer to our portion, but God is not going to going to miss any part of the earth where there's going to be judgment. Or there won't be judgment, I should say. But those that are more responsible are going to get the most severe judgments. That we can be assured of. And that's why, one reason why Israel is going to suffer so much still. They think they're going to be able to clean up the mess over there, and even certain powers are thinking that they can clean it up themselves and make a Riviera out of it, and it'll just be hunky dory, you know, that they'll cash in on the on everything, and Israel will be. There's one thing that I will agree with is that that land does belong to Israel, and it's not going to be a two-state solution. So there's those that are right, and there's those that are wrong up to a point at this time. But we know that in time, that all the nations are going to come, and they're going to come up to Jerusalem, and Israel will be the head and not the tail of the nations.
Right.
Just it's a mind-boggling thought to me that such will be the change in this earth at that time when the Lord comes back to judge and clean up this mess down here.
It's a place the Lord has chosen to be his.
Yeah.
If you think about from the human material standpoint, what is there in the land of Israel that would profit a country? Are there mineral rights? Not that I know of. Maybe there is, but it's not being developed yet. Are there gold and silver? No. Is there excess water? In fact, if anything, they're short of water. Is it a place that military-wise being very strategic? No. Because if you go through history, even through the word of God, Jerusalem have valleys on three sides, and all these kings before just come besiege the entrance, and they were in trouble. Like, to me, from human standpoint, it's a useless piece of land, but yet we call it a holy land. We got the Muslim fighting for it. We got the Jews, and we got the Christians all saying that it's an important piece of land, because it is. It's the Lord's place, and it's not for us to decide that. The Lord will protect his own place. We know that after all these things are set, he's going to come and he's going to claim that place for his own. He's going to come and put his feet physically on that Mount of Olive. There, even the mountain will get divided and so on. And that is not too far off from the time we're reading here.
I will say this, though, that that land is in geographically is the best strategically place that there is for all the nations around there to come down to Jerusalem, and there even before there was the King's Highway that went right down through Israel, and that will. All the nations, again, will use, shall we say, the King's Highway to come up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be elevated. Mm-hmm. And I say again, yeah, they may not need, if there are mineral deposits there that could be used, they're not going to be necessary because the Lord is going to feed them.
Mm-hmm.
And the land will blossom like the desert will blossom like a rose, and it will be, so, like you mentioned before, the sower will be overtaken by the reapers, reaper.
And even now, the Lord has give us little pictures, and I may have used that example before, even in the form of handwriting. It's interesting if you look at the countries to the left-hand side, at least. To our map, we put Israel to be in the center. All the handwriting from countries to the right-hand side, the handwriting is writing from the right to the left. all the countries that are to the left-hand side of Israel, the handwriting start writing from like ours, left to the right, as if they all point to Jerusalem.
That's interesting. Never heard that.
The other comment I would have on this too is, up to this point, we just finished looking at five seals being opened. And to me, I shook already to see the how bad things will be. But yet we know that this is nothing yet. I don't know how to describe it. And I want to be reverent because this is the word of God, but that just perhaps in a small way, I'm looking at it now is the CEO's judgment. And when they get to the trumpet judgment, it's as if the intensity just got turned up a bit. You know, it's like you got a little stove, you're cooking something, right? And you go, it's not hot enough. Oh, I have it on low. So you go turn that dial to medium and you go, wow, that's hot. Right? And then when we get to the bio judgment, like, oh, you know what, that medium dial, that's not hot enough. We've got to turn it to high. It's, yeah, it just, we can't comprehend this.
Chapters 6 to 11 and 18 take up the judgment of the so-called Christianized nations. And chapters 12 to 14 take up the judgment of Israel. And chapters 15 to 16 take up the judgment of the nations outside of the prophetic earth. That's what I've gleaned from some writers.
That is good to be reminded. Can you say that one more time? Chapter 6 to what chapter, Ken?
Chapters 6 to 11 and 18.
To chapter 11, verse 18.
Yeah.
Yes.
Of the judgment of the so-called Christianized nations. Chapters 12 to 14, of the judgment of Israel. And chapters 15 to 16 are the judgment of the nations outside of the prophetic earth.
So Israel is still the focus.
Yeah.
Lord, if we go back to Daniel 70 weeks, I think it was it the seventh, was it the ninth chapter when the Lord said to him that 70 weeks were determined upon thy people. So it is determined upon Daniel's people. And I think it's important to remember that. Not the nation of Israel, but his people, the Jewish nation. And the end result of all that, they talk about to bring in righteousness and the end of iniquity and so on, but to keep in mind that is to bring in everlasting righteousness.
And the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus, and vice versa.
So which seal speaks up the church? Which judgment falls upon the church? Of course, I know the answer, but I raise that as a question.
Seal of the spirit.
Okay. None of this judgment is upon the church. The very simple answer we already mentioned earlier on is the church is not part of this judgment. So when we see saints being mentioned there, yes, they are saints, but they're not part of the church. As someone already, I think Jerry mentioned, the church is actually looking down. We saw that in chapter four and five. Looking down, we are already seated in the heavenlies.
I think another interesting fact, I think it was Hamilton Smith mentioned with the seal judgments, the first four were providential. In other words, man would not be able to indicate from God, but the last three would be definitely from God.
Mm-hmm.
But that was kind of interesting.
I want to make one more comment here. I know our time is over. We haven't gotten to the sixth seal. Now, if you notice, and this is more for next week, prepping your hearts to it, it mentioned the sixth seal from the 12th verse to the end of the chapter. You're not going to see the seventh seal until the eighth chapter. So if you want to see it chronologically, as if it were, you have to skip the seventh chapter. The end of chapter six, go on to chapter eight, because chapter seven is like a parenthesis. In there is talking about something a little bit different. And I don't want to jump too far ahead on it.
Yeah, chapter 7 is parenthetic in character between the sixth and the seventh seals. An election of Jews and Gentiles are preserved through the terrible tribulation seen soon to devastate the earth. We get that in the seventh chapter. So that's why it's parenthetic. It has to do with the sealing of the Jews and the and Gentile people too.
Well, I am just looking at the time. We are normally stop at about 5:10 after. I'm just wondering if this is a good time. The reason is the sixth seal takes a little bit of time to go over.
Yeah,
And
I think it'd be good place to
good
stop.
place just to stop. Then we can begin in verse 12 if the Lord leave us here next week.
That'd be good. Yeah, I was thinking of 27 in the appendix, if somebody could sing it for us. Number 27 in the back. Mind at perfect peace with God.
Mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this! A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to Him through faith in Jesus' blood. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, the love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me. Why should I ever careful be? Since such a God is mine, He watches o'er me night and day, and tells me, Thou art mine. I was going to give a 179. Is that okay to give to him, son?
That'd be good.
Brightness of the eternal glory, shall thy praise unuttered high, who would hush the heavens and story of the Lamb who came to die. Came from Godhead's fullest glory down to Calvary's depth of woe. Now on high I we bow before thee, streams of praises ceaseless flow. Sing his blessed triumphant rising, sing him on the Father's throne. Sing till heaven and earth surprising reigns the Nazarene alone.
Just looking at a verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Should we pray? Bless God and our Father, we do thank thee tonight. We thank thee for this time together. We can look over this prophecy of what is to come and what the judgment's going to be on this earth after we're gone. Lord, we thank you that your desire is towards us, that you loved us and gave yourself for us. We just thank you for these words. We ask for blessing on each and every one that's in this meeting tonight. And we thank each and every one for being here. Lord, it is a wonderful thing to go through your word and to glean from it, to nourish our souls as the manna that was given. Father, we just thank thee, and we think of those that are hurting, those that are not well. And we just thank you for the gospel that goes out throughout the world yet. And blessed are the feet that carry it. Lord, we just look to thee and pray for them. And Father, we just thank you most of all for that precious blood of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you said, "Here am I, send me." We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that finished work that none other could do. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.